Jeremiah 15, the verse 16 is the text that we will be considering just now as we think of the relationship between the Christian and his Bible that involves the Word of God being food for the soul of the Christian. Thy words were found, and I did eat them, and thy word was unto me the joy and rejoicing of mine heart. For I am called by thy name, O Lord God of hosts. From time to time in Jeremiah's ministry, as it is recorded in his own writings in this prophecy, we read the signs of a man who is under immense pressure. A man who gives evidence of severe stress, of being worn down with weariness and weakness that has come upon him through the intense opposition that he has faced as he has sought to serve the Lord. From time to time he comes, as it were, to the point of spiritual collapse. And he is in such a condition at this point. In the wisdom of grace, he brings his own case before the Lord. He begins to speak to the Lord about how he feels, about the innermost feelings of his own heart. No doubt feelings that he could not communicate to others, but he can communicate them to the Lord. And he says in verse 15, O Lord, thou knowest, remember me and visit me. Now he follows a very simple line of thought as he speaks with the Lord in this passage. In verse 16, it's as if he's saying to the Lord, Lord, I have fed on your word, and I've preached it faithfully. But this has led to rebuke and indignation for the Lord's sake. Verse 15, he speaks of his persecutors. And for thy sake I have suffered rebuke. Verse 17, I sat alone. Thou hast filled me with indignation. His pain was perpetual, his wound incurable, it refused to be healed. He lived with a sense of hurt, shame, and disappointed hopes. What a question he asks at the end of the verse 18. Wilt thou be altogether unto me as a liar, and as waters that fail, promising much, delivering little? These were the alarms that troubled the prophet at this point. And so the question naturally comes in the verse 18. Why? Why is my pain perpetual? How can this be so? It's a dilemma that many of God's people before and after Jeremiah have found themselves in. How can it be that by being faithful to the Word of God, such heartache and trouble and opposition and isolation and separation, loneliness and all of the things that Jeremiah speaks of here, how can it be that those things can possibly be the fruits of faithfulness? And very often as that line of thought works its way into our heart and mind, we collapse like Jeremiah did. It's so undermined. Our faith, our confidence in God, it so undermines a sense of calling, a sense of duty, that it just robs it of vitality and power. And like a nice piece of furniture that has been infested by a woodworm of one kind or another, that which appears to be strong can sometimes just collapse in a pile of dust and come to nothing. Jeremiah finds himself at a point here where these troubling things are very real to his mind. I've been faithful and look at where it's got me. How can this be? In a sense, as I read these words and think particularly of the picture that is invoked in the verse 16 of the Word of God as food, the Lord's response to Jeremiah is very simple. Stick with the diet. If we go off at a tangent for a moment and think of a diet, very often those that are maybe trying to lose weight or trying to live in a more healthy fashion, they get to a point of despair and say, it's not working. It's just not working. I'm going to give this up. And maybe a doctor or some other health professional or advisor will say, no, stick with it. It'll work. Stick with it. Stick with the diet. It might be tough now. Or in a different scenario, the doctor may be advising to stick with a certain medication. It's not working. No, stick with it. It will work. And this is what the Lord really says to Jeremiah. As he begins his lament, he says, Lord, I have eaten your word. And it's as if the Lord says, you stick with it. Because verse 19:20, therefore thus saith the Lord, if thou return, at this point he's speaking to Judah and Jerusalem, if thou return, then I will bring thee again, and thou shalt stand before me. And if thou take forth the precious from the vial, thou shalt be as my mouth. And to Jeremiah, let them return unto thee, but return not thou unto them. And I will make thee unto this people a fenced brazen wall, and they shall fight against thee, but they shall not prevail against thee. For I am with thee, to save thee and to deliver thee, saith the Lord. And I will deliver thee out of the hand of the wicked, and I will redeem thee out of the hand of the terrible. And it's as if the Lord is saying to Jeremiah, you're weak now. You're collapsing, Jeremiah. But you just keep eating the word and preaching my truth, and I'll be with you, and you'll be strong, and you'll be able to stand, and you'll not be overcome. You'll be like a fenced, brazen wall. There's victory. There's power. As he will continue in his heavenly calling, as he continues to do as he has done before, thy words were found and I did eat them. And as he sticks with that diet, the Lord assures him that though he's going through a difficult time at this point, that is the way to victory and power and the presence of God, and the way to faithful, blessed service of the Lord. And I want us to think of these words that Jeremiah uses in verse 16, to notice first of all that the experience of God's Word as food and nourishment belongs to those who are called by God's name. This is the experience of those who are called by God's name. Thy words were found, and I did eat them. And thy word was unto me the joy and rejoicing of mine heart, for I am called by thy name, O Lord God of hosts. Here is the reason why the prophet can come to the word of God and find it nutritional. Find it that which communicates to him the benefits that food communicates to the body. It's because I am called by thy name. This, therefore, is the experience of the Christian. It is the experience of the Christian that the Word of God becomes his food. The child of God bears the identity of the Lord. That's what a Christian is in its very basic sense. That's what the name Christian means. It's to take the name of Christ. It's to be called by his name. Of course, there are many today who take the name Christian, but they're not identified with God. They don't bear the likeness of God. You would think it a very strange thing if someone were to show up on your doorstep and claim to be a member of your family, and there's no likeness, there's no connection, there's no evidence that this person shares in your nature, is part of your family unit. And yet there are multitudes that think that God is, ultimately, that God is so blind and so foolish that he is deceived into accepting as his children anybody who just claims to be his child. No, there's a likeness. And one of the spiritual identifiers of the children of God is that they have this relationship to the Word of God, that it is their food. I am called by thy name. I'm identified as belonging to the Lord. I'm part of his family. And the evidence of that is, thy words were found and I did eat them. And thy word was unto me the joy and the rejoicing of my heart. There is no such thing as a child of God who does not feed upon the word, who does not have a palate and an appetite for the Word of God. Yes, we acknowledge and confess that our appetite waxes and wanes. We acknowledge at times that we become spiritually sickened and weakened and we lose our appetite, and we confess that with humility before God and pray for forgiveness for it, for it's a sin. We acknowledge that when we fill our soul with the junk of the world, we have no appetite for the things of God, but the mark of the Christian will always be an appetite for truth. Here is a frightening thing, is it not? When you think of the multitudes today who claim to be the Lord's, and there's no appetite for truth, if one of your children suddenly lost their appetite, you would become alarmed. If that loss of appetite continued, you'd become increasingly alarmed. But if that child were to say to you, "Oh no, I'm perfectly healthy," you know, you would dismiss that. You would say, no, there's something wrong here. You're not healthy if you're not eating, if you don't have an appetite. One of the sad features of modern living seems to be these various eating disorders that people suffer from. And how many, and particularly it seems to affect young women, where they have this image of what is healthy and they're starving themselves to death in the mistaken view that this is healthy and beautiful. In society at large, and certainly the medical world, recognizes this is lunacy to claim that this is healthy and to be starving yourself into a state of skin and bones. That's unreasonable. It's a falsehood. It's a fallacy. But yet in the spiritual world, there are many that say, "Oh, I'm the Lord's, but I don't have any appetite for the Bible. I don't have any appetite for the preaching and teaching of the Word of God. But I'm a strong Christian. I'm a healthy Christian." It's a lie. Because these words indicate very strongly the connection that Jeremiah sees between the evidence of an appetite and the fact, "I'm called by thy name." We have already touched upon this as we began this little series of studies with our look at the nature of the engrafted word. In James chapter 1 and the verse 18, of His own will begat He us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of His creatures. Peter wrote that we are born again, not with corruptible seed, but with incorruptible by the word of God. It's under the means of, through the instruction of, the word of God. The scriptures become the vehicle, as it were, for the sovereign power of the Holy Ghost to regenerate dead sinners. We live by the word. We live through the word. Our relationship with the Word of God changes instantly in regeneration. In our new birth, we are given a new name. We have a right to the name of the sons of God. And that is linked to the role of the Scripture in the communication and the sustaining of that life. In 1 Peter chapter 2 and the verse 1, again, these are very familiar words. As newborn babes, this is Peter following on from the statement that he has made in the previous chapter, that we're born again by the Word of God. As newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the Word, that ye may grow thereby, if so be that ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious. As soon as the sinner tastes the grace of God in regeneration, there is an appetite that is natural and will not go away and will not be satisfied with anything else but a feeding upon the Word. In those days of spiritual infancy, it's the sincere milk of the Word, the pure, unadulterated milk of the Word. Undiluted is the idea that's here in the word sincere. It's the undiluted truth. Just the Word of God, pure and simple. There's an appetite for that. Then there is, again, to continue the analogy of foodstuffs, there is that reference in Hebrews 5 and the verses 13 and 14. Everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. There's this period of spiritual infancy and immaturity. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even of those who by reason of use of practice have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. The meat of the word. But this appetite never goes away. There's a change of diet in one sense from the simple milk of the Word to the strong meat of the Word that is part of mature Christian living. And this is, at its simplest, evidence of the identity of belonging to the Lord. Do you have an appetite for God's Word? Do you have an appetite for the words of this book? That is one of the features of a child of God. It's a change of the picture, but the same thought. My sheep hear my voice. My sheep hear my voice. They listen for the voice, the word of the Lord. Now, as we think of this text in a specific way, this is clearly the necessary experience of the preacher. Jeremiah is speaking here as a preacher. That really is the particular meaning of what he is saying here, I am called by thy name. He's God's man. He's been called by God to preach the truth of God. That was his ministry. The man of God must always give evidence of feeding on the Word. This is a vital characteristic of a preacher. It is fair comment to make that no man deserves to call himself a preacher of the Word unless he feeds upon it. This is what marks him out as the man called by God. Jeremiah is saying, I am called by thy name. Lord, you have set your mark upon me. You have set me apart as a preacher of the Word. And the evidence of that is, I have eaten what you have written. I have eaten your Word. I have fed upon it and rejoiced in it. If you recall the familiar passage that is recorded in Ezekiel chapter 3 at the commissioning of that prophet, his call to serve the Lord, what did it involve? It's such a wonderful passage, and we have looked at this in detail before now. And he's being called by the Lord, verse 7 of chapter 2, thou shalt speak my words unto them, whether they will hear or whether they will forbear, for they are most rebellious. Well, there's an important matter that is much overlooked today. The preacher's duty goes far beyond what people want to listen to. Whether they hear or whether they won't hear. But thou, O Son of Man, hear what I say. Oh, that is the all-important thing. Hear what I say. Be not thou rebellious like that rebellious house. Open thy mouth and eat that I give thee. And when I looked, behold, an hand was sent unto me, or stretched out unto me, and lo, a roll of a book was therein, and he spread it before me, and it was written within and without, and there was written therein lamentations and mourning and woe. Moreover, he said unto me, Son of man, eat that thou findest, eat this roll, and go speak. So I opened my mouth, and he caused me to eat that roll. And he said unto me, Son of man, cause thy belly to eat. Fill thy bowels with this roll that I give thee. Then did I eat it, and it was in my mouth as honey for sweetness. And he said unto me, Son of man, go, get thee unto the house of Israel, and speak with my words unto them. No man can preach unless he feeds on the Word of God. This is the vital characteristic of a true biblical ministry. There has to be on the preacher's part a feeding upon the Word of God, eating it like food, day after day after day, a nourishment of his own soul, and then a communication of that to the people. He can't speak till he's eaten. He can't speak the Word of God unless he's eaten. He might have all kinds of things to say and all kinds of sermons, but if he hasn't been feeding on the Word of God, he does not speak with my words, the Lord says. He does not speak with my words. You have the same experience, of course, in the Apostle John in Revelation chapter 10. Verses 7 through to 11, very similar to Ezekiel's experience. There is a book in the hand of the angel. And the instruction from heaven to John is, go and take the little book which is open in the hand of the angel. The little book here is simply representative of God's revelation, God's Word. In a sense, we can say it's just the Bible. And I went to the angel and said unto him, give me the little book. And he said unto me, take it and eat it up, and it shall make thy belly bitter, but it shall be in thy mouth sweet as honey. And I took the little book out of the angel's hand and ate it up. And it was in my mouth sweet as honey. And as soon as I had eaten it, my belly was bitter. And he said unto me, thou must prophesy again. before many peoples and nations and tongues and kings, and John could only preach and exercise that kind of ministry when he'd eaten the book. Such a service for God as Jeremiah is envisaging here, whether it's in the ordinary context of a Christian speaking words of truth, or a preacher preaching the Word of God, it can only follow on from an ingestion of the Word of God, a digestion spiritually of the words of truth. It means so much more than a mere academic or intellectual study of the Bible. There are all kinds of men who study the Bible, and they apply their great intellect and their great minds and their great learning. But it's a sort of like food science. It's the difference between a chemist analyzing food and somebody actually sitting down and eating it. You can analyze it and break it down and take it apart and look at its molecular structure and look at its nutritional value. You know, we have come to expect that when we lift something now in the store, we flip it over and look at the label to see all the stuff that's in it. And there's usually some amount of nutritional information, and there's so much fat and so much sodium and so many calories and so much of this, that and the other thing, and there's an analysis of, but you know, you can understand that about the food, but you'd die of hunger looking at that label, knowing all that stuff. And there are many who have those kind of labels on the scriptures, and they could take a verse and they could write a label for you. And it's got this in it and that in it and the other thing in it and so much of so it goes on. But there's no food in it. They don't benefit from it. They've analyzed it and they can write a label, a nutritional label, but they don't eat it. There is a difference. And there is only in terms of the office of the preacher, there is only a God-honoring communication of truth if there is an actual feeding on the Word. You know, you ladies that might swap recipes, you understand that you have more faith in a recipe, if you can ask the question, have you made and eaten this yourself, and is it good? You know that one's worth trying. You're going to be a little more dubious of the recipe that you ask the giver and say, have you tried this? No, I've never tried that. I've never made it. You don't have the same confidence in it or the same interest in it. Jeremiah could go and preach and say, I've eaten and I've found this good. One more thought before we leave this point. The experience of the Bible as food belongs to those that are called by God's name, in terms of calling as a Christian, in terms of the specialist calling of a preacher. But to come back again to the general, in terms of our calling as a soldier, look carefully at the word. I am called by thy name, O Lord God of hosts. Now you know the significance of that title. It takes us onto the battlefield. Here's the God of armies. Jeremiah, if you like, is addressing God as the commander in chief. He's addressing God as a soldier. We're told that the army marches on its stomach. And so it is with the Christian soldier. Thy words were found and I did eat them. And Jeremiah is speaking here in a very real sense as a soldier of Jesus Christ. O Lord God of hosts, this has been my diet. Oh, certainly he's grown weary in the battle. There never was a foot soldier of Jesus Christ yet, but didn't grow weary. But this is the diet that has sustained him thus far in the battle. And this is the diet that the Lord says before the chapter finishes will bring him to victory and power and enable him to stand irresistibly against his enemies and overcome. My words were found. And I did eat them. Keep at it, Jeremiah. It's the only way to wage this spiritual warfare that God has called you to. Jeremiah was intensely aware of the spiritual battle that he was in and how it had sapped his spiritual strength. And how sad it is to see Christians who ought to be active in the battle against sin and apostasy in these days. And they've been robbed of any strength to stand against the enemies of God because they've abandoned God's rations for His soldiers, gone off looking for something else. Thy words were fine. And it's only as that diet is continued that Jeremiah will discover, as he does discover, that he's strengthened again to go on in the battle. It belongs to those who are called by God's name and in His army. Notice something else. Jeremiah had eaten what God had provided. Thy words were found, and I did eat them. And thy word was unto me the joy and rejoicing of my heart. Look at the divine provision here. Thy words. Thy word. There is a focus, especially in our translation here, there is a focus upon the individual words of God and the collective unity of divine revelation. Thy words. Thy word. When you think about that, there is a significance to it. Thy words. There's word by word by word by word. Individually considered. Thy words. But those words form thy word in a singular sense. And there you have the collective unity and harmony and singularity of those individual words. Now the Christian is to consider God's revelation, God's truth in both senses. All Scripture, everything that is written is profitable. All the words of God are pure and true and beneficial to God's people. Every word. There's so many individual words in the Bible that you can just sit down and meditate upon. But then you remember that all the individual words work together to communicate a single body of truth. But it's thy word. This is what God has provided for the diet of His people. We must get to the words of God Himself. And again, this is where many, many Christians go wrong. You must get to God's Word. Preaching will only do you any good if that preaching takes you to God's Word. Reading good books and devotional articles and all of those secondary means are only beneficial if they take you to God's Word. One of the first things that I have come to look for when I'm reading something, when I'm reading an article, is what does he quote from the Scriptures? I have read pages and pages and pages and pages of discussion of biblical subjects, and the man never references a word from the Scriptures. What he might have to say in some sense is biblical, but he's not referencing the Bible. There's no tying back of what he says to the Word of God. That is so important. That is so important, especially in preaching. I personally feel that obligation, that if I'm going to make a statement, I need to be able to show you in the Word of God where that statement is supported. You look at the example of the prophets, and as they preached, what did they say? Thus saith the Lord. There was a constant referencing back to what God had to say, a claim of authority. But it's not just a matter of authority. It comes right down to the benefit to the individual soul. At the end of the day, what difference does it make what Dr. Joe Bloggs or Reverend Joe Bloggs or whoever he may be has to say about anything? What I need to know is what God says. That's what I need to know. That's the only thing that will do my soul good. It's Thy Word. Thy Word. Don't settle for anything less, and you've heard me say this many times, do not settle for anything less than the Word of God. Read your Bible. You may find it helpful at times to read other books or pieces of literature that will give you an insight into the teaching of the Bible, but read your Bible. And men today have made the mistake, and they're students of church confessions, and they're students of catechisms, and they're students of Calvin, and they're students of this, and students of that writer and the other writer, and they've done theses on this one and that one, and they know church history inside out, and they know all of these things, but do they know the Bible? Have they got to the Word of God? At the end of the day, it doesn't matter a button what John Knox wrote, or John Calvin wrote, or Luther wrote, or anybody else wrote. It's what God has to say. Oh, those men can help me. But in terms of the intrinsic value of their own writing, it's worth nothing. I must get to the Word of God. Being an expert in what John Calvin wrote will not benefit my own soul or get me into heaven or enable me to serve God. That's a second-hand experience of God at best. I must know God for myself. I must know His truth for myself. Many a time, in my own personal experience, I have had to face up to issues where I know what others have said, and what others have taught, and what good men have taught me. But until I know for myself, that's what the Bible actually teaches. There's a sort of an empty, aching void, and you're walking a little on eggshells. You're not sure if you can dogmatically step out and state this, because at the end of the day, it doesn't give me any support to know that this man or that man or the other man believed this. What good is that in the final analysis? I need to know that God says this or that. And if I know that God says this or that, then I can stand on that. I'm skating on thin ice if I am staking my soul, my ministry, my integrity on what this or that one said. But oh, what a solid rock there is, what confidence it gives when, like Jeremiah, we can say, "Thy word, God has said." Don't make the mistake of resting on a second-hand experience of God. Rest on His word alone. The spiritual equivalent of fast food and over-processed food has robbed the church of vitality and health today. We know in the physical world what damage a diet like that can do to the body, and to vigor and to strength and to health. But oh, we need to get back to the real from scratch ingredients of spiritual food, back to Thy Word. That's what the Church of Christ needs today. For that's what God has provided for our nourishment. And the closer we can get to those raw ingredients, the better for our spiritual welfare. He had come to the Word of God to find this satisfaction. We don't want to overlook the statement that he makes here, "Thy words were found." He had come to them is quite literally the idea in the Word. His path had brought him into contact with Thy Word. There is the idea of him having sought out a word from the Lord. "Thy words were found." Our spiritual life must be as much organized around our spiritual appetite as our ordinary physical life is organized around mealtimes. So many of the activities that we engage in, we do this after breakfast, or if we're making an appointment, we'll do it before lunch, after lunch, before supper, after supper. We arrange our work schedule around our meals. We know that if we have got particularly heavy work or manual work to do, well, I better eat this, or I'll never make it through. So our spiritual activity is to be organized around our spiritual appetite. We are to be driven by an appetite for God's truth and make sure we find it. "Thy words were found." Then he ate them. He actually ingested the Word of God. And here the metaphor of food reaches its climax. "I did eat them." The nutritional resources for spiritual health and life and strength are found in Thy words, in the words of God, and they must be eaten. Now you understand that there is a certain responsibility that rests upon you to find food and to eat it. But once you put it in your mouth and chew it over, there's a miracle process takes over that you have no control over, that leads to the benefit of that food being assimilated into your body and nurturing your muscles, your brain, your blood, your nerves, your every part of your being to enable you to function in a living, healthy, vital way. You have a responsibility to get to the Bible. You have a responsibility to read the Bible. You have a responsibility to think about and meditate, chew over the words of God. But there comes a point where you need the Lord to take that word and apply it in power to your heart. And that, of course, is where prayer comes in. We must read prayerfully, praying, "Lord, take this truth. Make it do something in my life today. Make it strengthen me to do what I need to do. Lord, may this word make my spiritual nervous system sensitive. Sensitive to react against sin. Sensitive to react to the Lord and incline toward Him. Lord, take this word and use it to make my hearing sharp. Make my spiritual vision sharp. Make my spiritual reactions fast and snappy. Take this word and make me live for God. The Lord Jesus, in that prolonged discussion in John 6:63, said, "The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life." And in the context, the lesson is, like the manna, it has to be gathered and eaten. My word, the source of spiritual life and power, must be gathered, must be eaten. That's your responsibility. God, by His grace, has ordained that His Word is the means of communicating life to you. In conclusion, we have the joy of a satisfied soul referred to. "Thy Word was unto me the joy and rejoicing of my heart." Here is deep-seated personal spiritual satisfaction. There's contentment to be had in a biblical diet for the soul of the Christian. "It was unto me thy word, that Lord which I ate, it was unto me the joy and the rejoicing of my heart." Where does the discontentment of the modern church come from? Why is it that the modern church today seems to be animated by this frenzied desire of "give me that"? "No, don't like that. Give me this. No, don't like that either. Let's change and go in this direction. And we'll go in this direction. Now, just give me something." This constant scrambling to find something that will please and satisfy. Why is that discontentment there? Because there has been an abandoning of a biblical ministry. The blame for it lies at the door of preachers who abandon the personal feeding upon the Word of God and then can't communicate to their people a satisfying message from God. "Thy word was unto me the joy, rejoicing of my heart." Compounding the situation, our preachers are not converted. Our professing Christians and church members are not converted. They don't have an appetite for the Word of God. They're like that spoilt brat of a child that only wants something different than what's set in front of it and turns up its nose at healthy food and despises it and wants this and wants that and wants the other, and there's no satisfying them. "Thy word was unto me the joy and the rejoicing of my heart." He uses a word for joy here that very simply means to leap or to spring, to jump for joy. Here's a man who's bouncing for joy because he's got a word from God. How little we know of that. We might even stretch the point here and again come back to the picture of war. Because this verb also gives us the noun for horse in the Bible. And you'll know that very often the old horse is set in the context of battle. Rushing ahead, eagerly springing into war, into battle. That's his joy. It's an excitement. Rejoicing. The word he uses there has a little picture attached to it of a happy face. A face shining for joy. You see, these terms concentrate our attention on external expressions of inward joy. A joy of heart that makes the face shine. It makes them jump for joy and even press forward eagerly into the battle. You know, I thought of Moses. Every time I think of that verb, I think of Moses and his shining face. What was it made Moses' face shine? Well, the answer to that, you will say, is the revelation of the glory of God. And that's true, but it's only partly true. How was that glory communicated to him? You remember the Lord took him up into Sinai, put him in the cleft of the rock, covered him with a hand. He said, you'll see my back parts. You can't see my face. In Exodus 34, the verse 5, the Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there. Now he's communicating his glory. And proclaimed the name of the Lord. And the Lord passed by him and proclaimed. He spoke. And as he spoke, there is a communication of his glory. He proclaimed the Lord God, merciful, gracious, long-suffering, abundant in goodness and truth. Now, I want you to think about this. These are words. They're words. And in the words of God, there is a communication to Moses of the glory. God that made his face shine. Jeremiah knew something of that experience. You know, it's a strange thing, is it not? That he could speak this way even though he's sitting at this moment in the state of dejection and despair and overcome and weary and weak and just collapsed. He's gone till he can go no more. He's run out of steam. Jeremiah, in eating God's word, had been taught about apostasy of the nation, the consequences of apostasy. He'd been stirred by that word to stand against it, but he was standing against the juggernaut of hell in Israel. And at this point, it had run him over. The heart of his preaching ministry, as he comes to another moment of collapse in chapter 20, and he says there in the verse 8, for since I spake, from the moment I opened my mouth, Lord, as a preacher, I cried out, I cried violence and spoil, because the word of the Lord was made a reproach unto me and a derision daily. I've never preached a message, he said, that the people found popular. I've never had a word to say, but was denouncing sin and darkness and threatening judgment. Like Ezekiel, after him. Like John the Apostle, much longer after him. The word that was sweet to his taste had a bitter side to it as it entered into his being. He had to preach a bitter message. But yet it was still a sweet word. Here is the paradox. A sweet thing to hear from God, even though it's a message that denounces sin and threatens judgment. Thy word. Oh, how sweet to my taste, the psalmist wrote. And although communicating the word of God had brought hardship and opposition and difficulty, yet he professes a delighted sense of satisfied agreement with God's words. You know how you feel when you've had a really nice meal and it's sitting well and you're just satisfied. Equally, you know what it is. You've eaten something that didn't agree with you, and it's just not sitting right. You might even use that terminology. It's just not sitting well with me, and it's discomfort. A little nausea. I wish I hadn't eaten it. Jeremiah never felt that way about the word. Even though standing for it, preaching it, had got him into trouble, he never felt that way about the word. He didn't refuse them as unpalatable, but he delighted in them. I find it interesting that even as he makes this statement in verse 16, he's still only really referencing the secondary benefits of eating the Word of God. These are just, as it were, the personal feelings of satisfaction. But the Word of God communicates so much more than that. Before the chapter finishes, the Lord is instructing him, you just keep on eating, or I'll be there. The presence of God, the power of God, the victory that only God can give is enjoyed by those who eat His Word. That goes much further than a personal sense of enjoyment. That goes much further than a personal sense of satisfaction and the comfort and being at ease and knowing I have found the truth. But beyond that, there is the communication of that brazen power that the Lord speaks of in verse 20. They shall not prevail. No, not against the one who's fed on the Word. Devil can do what he likes, but the one who is fed on the Word is strengthened by the presence and power of God. May the Lord give us that appetite and give us that experience of the Word, sweet, satisfying, invigorating, reviving, strengthening, victory-giving experience of Thy Word.